Thank you. obey the words of blessings with, to gather his house to worship. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to encounter him this morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to gather in the Lord's house this beautiful August Sunday morning. We're thankful that you decided to join us this morning, and may the joy of being in God's presence this day reveal itself during our worship hour this morning. If you're a first-time guest with us, welcome. Thank you for joining us. You can fill out a visitor's card and drop it in the offering plate following the worship service this morning. For those that are watching this morning online on Facebook Live, welcome. Thank you for joining us virtually this morning. I do want to remind you, you can go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org. There you can pull up the worship bulletin for this worship service this morning, for this hour of worship, but also for additional ministries coming up in the life of our church. I also want to remind you, if you're a first-time viewer online, we're glad that you found us this morning. I encourage you to send me an email and let me follow up with you this week about what First Baptist Church of Elon is all about. I do want to point out to those that are gathered this morning and those online that the ministries coming up for this week are listed in your bulletin. Monday afternoon is a Chrismon workshop at 3:30 p.m. Wednesday, choir practice at 6:30. And Thursday book chat. We'll be meeting at Barnes & Noble at 11 a.m. So opportunities this week to be involved, to fellowship together. I do also want to remind you that during the month of August, we are collecting items for the Salvation Army food pantry. This is our missions in gathering for this month, and I'm thankful for those that have already brought items. We'll be collecting those through the end of the month, and you can drop those items off in the fellowship hall or in the communication center. You'll notice in your bulletin, and I mentioned it last week, we want you to mark your calendar for our fourth annual block party that'll be coming up on Sunday, September 7th at 5 p.m. We look forward to gathering with our neighbors in our community, the college students that have come back, who will be coming back in the days to come, and gathering here for a wonderful time of cookout at the upstairs parking lot in the fellowship hall. So go ahead and mark your calendar. Be here for that day and be helpful as we seek to make this a wonderful day of ministry. Again, we'll be distributing promotional cards to our neighbors. We'll be preparing the food, having everything else ready to go, and most importantly, we need you to be here so you can sit with our neighbors and enjoy a meal with them and learn more about who they are so they can learn more about who we are here at First Baptist. So mark your calendar for September 7th at 5 p.m. There are a number of other announcements in your August newsletter. I encourage you to take note of some of those things. If you don't have an August newsletter, you can pick one up in the vestibule as you leave this morning. But many things coming up in the life of our church we're excited about, and we want you to be a part of it. Now, we prepare ourselves to encounter our Savior and our Lord around the communion table this morning and through the songs that we sing and the prayers that we lift. Let us lift praise to Him this day.
Well, good morning. Let's stand and let's worship together as we sing "The Joy of the Lord and My Life is in You." Please stand. Flowing on about y'all.
Thought Gay might fly away. She was flapping her arms so much. And as we gather this morning, our opening scripture reading is Psalm 80, reading verses 1 and 2 and verses 8 through 19. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, awaken your might. Come and save us. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. As we think about those words where he says, talking about the Son you have raised up for yourself, we know that Son to be Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord this day. And that's why we gather to worship. Will you join with me in prayer this morning? Most gracious God, we greet you once again in this sacred space. We have come because we need to be reminded of your love and your expectations for our living. We are like the vine you planted, watered and protected. We know in our hearts that we need, want, and desire your presence in our lives. So we come in prayer and listen for your word to speak to our hearts and reveal against your desires for us. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son that you raised, who is our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. And let's just praise the one who gives us all the glory. Let's stand.
Next Sunday, we hope you will join us on a special Sunday morning as we celebrate and pray for our students, our teachers, our school staff, and others who have either returned to school in the last couple days and weeks, or those that will be returning in the next couple days. The morning will begin next Sunday at 9 a.m. with a teacher appreciation breakfast that will take place in the fellowship hall. And this is a church-wide event. Everyone in the church is invited to this time of fellowship, but we will be honoring our teachers and past and present, during that morning time at 9 o'clock. We hope you'll join us for that time. Following the breakfast next Sunday, we will have our normal Sunday school hour, and then during our morning worship service here at 11 a.m., we will have a special time of prayer for our schools with our blessing of the backpacks. Students, teachers, and school staff will be recognized, and a special blessing for this upcoming school year will take place. We want to encourage you to come and pray. Pray for our community. Pray for these communities of education that will be gathering in the coming days for this entire year. Come and support our schools this coming Sunday at 11 o'clock a.m. I encourage you to invite your friends and family as well. I encourage them to be a part of this as well. It will be a wonderful time of celebration. So I look forward to seeing you next Sunday upstairs at 9 a.m. for the breakfast, and then 11 a.m. for our blessing of the backpacks. Now at this time, I will call on Deacon John Russell for the offertory prayer.
You know how your mind wanders sometimes, and so it crossed my mind this morning, you know, when you first get in your vehicle, like this morning, you plug your little iPhone in, and it tells you where you're going before you even think about it. So this morning I said, I'm going to church, and I thought, Apple, you're still behind. God put this in our heart long ago. So they're still trying to catch up. Let's have a prayer right now. Lord, you just gave us today, and we're thankful for that. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you and be with you and be loved by you. Thank you for making each one here. And Lord, thank you that we have a chance to give back through our offerings in our service. Thank you for loving us and looking after us. Amen.
When you meet together in my name, remember this. I bore your shame. Use these symbols to remember me. When you drink the cup, remember me. When you eat the bread, remember me. Until I come again, remember me.
Thank you, worship choir, for our special music today. Would you once again go with me in prayer before we encounter God's word this morning? Let's pray. Oh, Holy One, we thank you for that we can stand in a long line of believers who have been faithful through the ages. You have been leading your people through trial and difficulty and have always set before them hope for today and hope for a better tomorrow. We pray that you would bless us in our time as we seek to be as faithful as our forebears. May we too know the faith which is filled with hope in things not seen. Give to us a faith like the grain of a mustard seed, which had small beginnings but which yielded large results. Give to us the faith to move the mountains of difficulty which come to each of us. Give to us the faith that sees a distant goal and is willing to work to achieve it. Give to us a faith which has a vision of a new world where peace and love characterize the transactions of people and of nations and of where war will be no more. Give to us a faith such as Abraham's to move forward, not knowing our destination, but trusting in your guiding providence. Give to us a faith which is able to endure those moments of personal disquiet and to trust that you are with us. Give to us a faith which sees the welfare of humankind as our business because it is the focus of your enduring love for your people. Give to us a faith which sees beyond the years to an eternal city. God, give us faith to walk with you through the ebb and flow and the victories and the defeats of life and to achieve victory and mastery of life that can only be found in you. Amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship on this beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with here at First Baptist. This morning, we turn our attention to our faith vision. And the question I am going to ask you from the very outset is this. What are you looking for? Or to put it in a little bit better way, in which direction is your vision? My hope is by the end of the sermon today, you understand where your vision should be and that you set your gaze in the right direction. Now, before I even begin, I know everybody's looking at their bulletin this morning and saying, this is not the sermon David said he's preaching today. And this is not actually even the scripture passage that David has printed in the bulletin. See, this is the difference between printing bulletins on Thursday and showing up on Sunday. Because God can move in a little bit different way, and I feel like he moved over the last couple days as I was working on this sermon. So go ahead, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 16, and we'll also be looking at the Gospel of John chapter 12, verses 26 through 32. And then I apologize up front to Janice, who works very hard to get everything going, and then on Thursday, it's either myself or Gay. I'm not always the guilty one that'll come in, oh, I want to change something at the last minute. I didn't catch her before she ran the bulletin this Sunday. So anyway, as I was writing my sermon this week, I started my focus in one area, but it was later drawn to this concept of vision, thus the change in the sermon title and the scripture passages today. I heard the story about a man in New York City who one day began to look at the sky. After a few minutes, several others kind of walked up on this man and they looked up at the sky with him and they just began staring at the sky as well. As they continued to look up, many more came by and joined their gaze. Finally, after over 100 people were standing in the street looking upward at the sky, one man turned to that original man who started this and said this: what are we looking for? What are we looking for? While hundreds stared up at the sky, no one knew where their focus should be. There are many people today who are looking in all directions of life except the main direction, the right direction. The main direction that our focus should always be as believers in Jesus Christ is at him. is Jesus himself. And that's why this morning I want to talk about where our vision should be directed and why it should be drawn to Jesus Christ. As our sermon title tells us the morning, we believers are called to have upward vision to the one who saved the world. This morning our scripture passages take us to the New Testament books of Hebrews 12 and John chapter 12 as well. I encourage you to go ahead and turn to those passages. We're going to read them back to back this morning, but we're going to begin with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 16. Reading Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Then advancing to verse 8. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined as for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all them and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance, rights as the oldest son. Again, pushing back to those first couple verses, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now turning to John chapter 12, verses 26 through 32. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. That last verse again. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. In John 12:32, Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. What does that mean? What does it mean to be drawn by Christ? In this verse, Jesus is like a mighty magnet that draws all people to him. Even the Pharisees recognized Jesus' drawing power when they even said, the whole world is gone after him. Jew, Gentile, Greeks, Hebrews, all were drawn unto him. So how does he do this? How does he do this that our eyes are constantly drawn towards him? It's not like you go to the eye doctor, and when you go to the eye doctor, they put drops in your eyes. Raise your hand if you've ever been dilated with your eyes. Raise your hand. Most of you have, because I've heard your stories. Gay had this done like a week ago. Anyway, those drops are called to focus your blood vessels and create your eyes in a way that you can see into them better. That's what Christ does for us. He calls us, he draws us in by every effort so we can see him better and do more after him. So how does he do it? What role do we play in it? So let's look at the person who draws this attention, the power with which he draws from, and the people he draws to himself, and finally, the purpose for which he draws others to him. I like to call them the four P's of attraction. Let's talk about that this morning. First, let's look at the person who draws others unto him. In verse 30 of John's gospel, the revelation of who this person is that draws people unto him is established. We knew this, but this is what the gospel of John writer was trying to get those who are trying to read about who this Jesus is to come to belief in him. It is no secret. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ of creation. The letter to Colossians tells us that by his hand, all use the word I did. By his hand, things were created. Heaven, earth, the visible, the invisible. You and I use the word, when we say that we're doing something and said, I did, or yesterday I did mow my lawn. All of that is about a sign of pride. We want to get recognition for this. We want to get people to focus on us and say, thank you for what I did. But it's really now what he has done. Because when Jesus uses it, when he said, I did this, it denotes authority. It denotes discipline. It denotes domination. When we say I, we're the little I. But when he says I, he is the big I. On Christmas Day 1968, the three astronauts of Apollo 8 circled the dark side of the moon and headed for home. Suddenly, over the horizon of the moon rose the blue and white earth, garlanded by the glistening lights of the sun against the blank void, the black void of space. Those sophisticated men, trained in science and technology, did not utter the words of some famous scientist or poet or lyricist. Only one thing could capture the awe-inspiring thrill of this magnificent observation. Billions heard the voice from heaven, from outer space, as the astronauts read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The only concept worthy enough to describe the unspeakable awe, unutterable in any other way. So the one who is doing the drawing, the creating, is not a mere man, but instead the Almighty God of the universe. In his creation, God makes each of us different, which is attributed to his creativity. Jesus is also, however, the Christ of crucifixion. We do not lift up Jesus with our praises. Jesus Christ was already lifted up on the cross, and we can proclaim that fact to the world. We lift Jesus up by preaching Christ. A minister was going through a mental institution and was stopped by a woman, a patient there in the institution. She asked, "Mr. Minister, what work of man will there be in heaven?" What an interesting and powerful question. What work of man will be in heaven? Thrown back a little bit, the minister replied, "Well, none, my dear lady." "Oh, yes, there will. Can't you tell me?" And the minister replied, "No, I cannot. But will you tell me?" "Oh, sir," she replied, "the only work of man in heaven will be the prince of the nails on his hands and the feet of the master, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our Lord is the Christ of creation and the crucifixion. He is the person who draws us in. But that leads us to our second P of attraction this morning, and that is the power in which he draws others. Jesus draws us through his sinless life, his divine love, his flawless teaching, and his perfect sacrifice. But who does he use? First, he uses the Spirit to draw people in. John 16:8 says, "And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment apart from the Holy Spirit." A man went to the doctor to find out what he had been having such severe headaches for so long. The doctor ran some tests and after a few hours called the man into his office and said, "I have terrible news." He told the patient, "Your condition is terminal." "Oh no," the man started crying. "How long do I have?" 10, began the doctor. 10 what?" said the man. 10 days? 10 months? 10 years? And the doctor continued. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. The countdown has begun for those who are not yet saved. The Spirit is calling you this morning, trying to draw you in. Hebrews echoes a long line of believers, a great cloud of witnesses who also were drawn in by our Savior. Why do we fight it? If we're in that long line of our forefathers and foremothers, why do we fight this drawing in? The second way Jesus calls and draws people in is using Scripture. God's word is a gift from our Savior, one that points us directly to Him. Are you letting the word of God draw you in, or are you ignoring His word and keeping your vision looking somewhere else? Reminds me of the mother who sent her son a Bible as he was incarcerated in the New Orleans jail. He began reading the Bible every afternoon after he received it. It was about midnight when he got to Acts chapter 16 and the story of Paul and Silas in jail. When he read about the jailer getting saved, he got convicted of his own sins and asked Jesus to save him in that dark hour. He then began to shout and holler in the prison. The jailer told him he needed to be quiet so the other prisoners could sleep. But the man said, "I cannot help but shout, I found the Lord and forgiveness of sins." The jailer followed up about this man's confession in that dark hour, and he began to join him every afternoon as he read, and they read the Bible together. Just like Acts chapter 16, the jailer too came to faith through reading God's word, and he took it home to his family. Jesus uses Scripture to draw people unto him. Third, Jesus used the saints to draw people in as well. In Mark chapter 15, Jesus reminds us, he commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are called to be fishers of men. We will not get paid for this mission. We may not even see the results from our mission that he gives us, but this does not make it any less important. When we become witnesses for Jesus, we must be a vessel of honor, one who is clean before the Lord. Pastor J. Wilbur Chapman once said, "My life is governed by this simple rule. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away from my taste for His word or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me, and I trust as a Christian to turn away from it." We turn away from it and we place our vision on Him, which leads us to the third P. The third P of attraction are the people that He draws unto Himself. John 12:32 again reminds us, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Not all will be saved, unfortunately. Many will turn away. But those who allow Jesus to draw them and put their faith in Him and repent of their sins will be saved. Jesus draws people of all races. God is not the respecter of persons. He wants and desires that all people be saved to His glory. At the height of a political corruption trial in court, the prosecuting attorney attacked the witness on the stand. "Isn't it true that you accepted $5,000 to compromise this case?" The witness stared out the window as though he had not heard the question. Isn't it true that you accepted $5,000 to compromise this case? The lawyer repeated. The witness still did not respond. Finally, the judge leaned over to the witness and said, "Sir, will you please answer the question?" And the witness said, "Oh, I thought he was talking to you." John 12:32 is speaking not to just one, but he's speaking to us all. Jesus all draws people of all ranks, the rich, the poor, the learned, the unlearned. Jesus is drawing all people to him because he is their creator. He is our creator. Some folks think that they are good. They are really good people. And let's suppose that a person only sins three times a day, a sin in the morning, a sin during the day, and a sin at night. Sounds like a person's done pretty good, right? Three sins in a day, we're doing okay. But let's think about that for a moment. If that person, that good person, who only sins three times a day, was saved at the age of 10, and let's say they pass away at the age of 80 years old, that person will have committed 76,650 sins in their lifetime. Imagine nearly 80,000 sins, and this is from the life of, quote unquote, a good person. The truth is, we've all have sinned. We sin daily, often more than we like to admit, and we all need Jesus because he's calling us to him. And that's what he's done. The thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work. He also had a nail through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation. And yet Christ ordered him the gift of God and gave it to him, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and took him into paradise. Christ offers that same passport to everyone. Are you ready to accept it? Are you ready to accept him? Which leads us to the fourth P of attraction. And this is the purpose for which he draws others. He draws people unto himself for salvation. While the world says, get all you can take out of life, Jesus says to give your life to him and let him make something wonderful out of your life. A man with whom the Lord had been dealing was working hard on a roadway doing his job one day. It was lunchtime, and the man decided to take a break and sit in some shade. So he sat under this great rock, which was near the roadway, as he ate his lunch. While sitting there, a strange thing took place. A pigeon flew up and landed upon his shoulder, and then flew away some yards away and landed in the road. The man thought this was strange, but he went on to go eat his lunch. Soon the pigeon came back and repeated the same action. It landed on his shoulder for a few seconds there and then flew to the roadway and where the man had been working. The man said, "Well, this is really odd. And this is really strange, but I'm really comfortable with where I'm sitting, and I'm really enjoying my lunch." Immediately, the pigeon did the exact same thing again. He flew over, landed on the man's shoulder, and immediately flew to the middle of the roadway in which he had been working on. While he was examining the place in the road, the man said, "What is he looking at?" and got up from his comfortable spot and walked over to the road that he has spent all day working on. Immediately, the pigeon flew away, not landing on his shoulder this time, just flew away. And as the man was looking at the roadway in which he'd been working on, he looked back and heard a great crash behind him. You see, while he was examining that place in the road, there was that great rock that he had been sitting on, and it fell, and it landed in the place that he had been sitting. Had he remained there, if it had not been for this strange bird, this strange pigeon, he would have been crushed to death. The man wept to himself and said, "My Lord, If God is that anxious to save me, I had better to surrender to him now, which he did in the middle of the road. Sometimes we're too comfortable with where we're sitting. Sometimes we found that place for ourselves, and we are very comfortable. But God is drawing us closer to him. You see, oftentimes we sit where we're comfortable, and we try to draw God to us. But it's the opposite that is the facts. God is drawing us to him. God is doing his very best to draw each one of us towards him, and he draws us in for a purpose, to serve him and the kingdom of God. God is at work in our world. We can and we will be involved with what he is doing. Remember Jesus' words when he said, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." You see, in the Gospel of John, we are reminded that our Father will honor the ones who serve him. When we serve the Lord with gladness and enthusiasm, we will be honored by God. There is no earthly honor that can compete with that. An honor from God is the pinnacle. When we present to him our lives, our talents, our gifts for use, when we say, "Take my life and lead me, Lord," he will honor us. A pregnant wife woke her husband in the early hours of the morning and told him she was in labor and they needed to get to the hospital immediately. The man jumped out of bed. He dropped to his knees and he said, "Honey, let's pray about what's about to happen." She quickly threw a pillow at him and said, "Now was not the time to kneel and pray. Now was the time to get to the hospital." And he said, "You can pray during the labor and after the baby is born." It was time to get dressed and head to the hospital. It was time for action. There is a proper time for everything, including a time to pray and a time to act. Sometimes we need to trust God and take immediate action rather than trying to draw God unto us. Jesus was opposed. Jesus was persecuted. People made fun of him, and yet he stayed the course. He ran the race. He paid the price. There was no one else that our vision should be directed to at any time during our lives. We must look to him. We must look upward. We must focus on our Christ. We must look at the person who draws us in. We must pay attention to the power in which he draws us. We are the people he wanted to draw nearer to him, and he has a purpose for our lives. When our vision is focused on him and him alone, it all becomes much clearer. You see, the same was true for the disciples as they traveled. They ate and ministered with our Lord. That is why on this Sunday where we observe the Lord's Supper, on that last supper's eve, Jesus took two elements that the disciples had seen every single day. They're elements that we see every single day, bread and a cup. And he used those imagery to say, "You focus on these, but your focus should be on me." All of a sudden, he had transformed two elements, the bread and the cup, into something that signified him and what he was about to do. Now, just like the disciples, we are a little bit slow sometimes in seeing. And that's okay, because God loves us and he draws us into him. And this is just one example of what he left for us to do. When we observe communion, when we come and take the bread and we partake of the cup, we're partaking into him because he has drawn us to this moment, to this day, for this very hour. And when he draws us in, we remember not just his sacrifice, but we remember that he's calling us every single day. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come this day to the table, as we remember the sacrifice that you have made, you are in the same process drawing us closer to you. As we
stand here or sit here just like our forefathers and foremothers for centuries before us. We are thankful that we can join in that great cloud of witnesses who remember, who reflect, and who focus on you. May this meal, this day, the bread and the cup be beyond those two simple elements, but be something more, something greater, something that reminds us of you and draws us to you. Because that's why you gave us this meal. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Are you being drawn into Christ this day? Are you being drawn into his presence through the worship hour that we've had? If not, it's okay. Because now he's calling you to the table. He's calling you to be drawn into him. So as we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, that's your focus. Your focus and your vision is on him. That's why we're called here this day. I'll ask our deacons to come forward. This morning we partake in the bread, the body that was broken for us. I'll ask Phil Thompson to have a blessing of the bread this morning.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today to recognize that this bread represents your body, that you were wounded for our transgressions, that all of our sins were laid in your perfect sacrifice.
Said, look at me, focus on me, because my body was broken for you. Take any. This morning, I'll ask John Russell for the blessing of the cup.
When the guys, the earthly body, gave us an eternal, he just looked after us and we thank you for all your sacrifices for us. Thank you for loving us and keeping us. Amen. Christ then took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that I'm bringing forth to you." And we're called to follow that with a promise. And when we do, we can have life that is made new. Take and drink. tells us that following that last supper they experienced together, they sang a hymn and then went out. And we do the same as those forefathers ahead of us. We go out singing, but knowing that we have a purpose. We have a call. Today, if you feel called to the altar, please come up during the singing of our closing hymn. If you have a decision to make, come and make it today. Don't put it off. But then as we go out with a purpose, and our focus is on Him. Would you stand with me as we sing?
Let's sing that again. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family, the family.
As we go out as the family of God, we go out into a world that needs Him. May our focus always be on the one who has called us here and the one who has called us out. Go in peace.